It ought to. The gospel should impact the way we interact with our spouses. Now, when I start saying that, I already know what happens. There are people in the room who think, well, I'm not married, so I just let me know when you're done. But a few thoughts. One, you might be married someday. And it would be better to learn this before you get married than after you get married. Now, you're going to learn either way. It's better to learn now. So you may be married someday. Maybe you won't be married. But you might know someone who gets married, and I don't know, maybe you could give them some counsel. And the things I'm about to share, understand this. You're not all sitting down. I hope you didn't come here to hear some practical advice and wisdom from Ben, because he must have it all figured out. I can assure you that I don't. But Ephesians chapter 5 is God's word, and he has it figured out. And so if we apply these things, so number one, you might not be married, but you might be someday. Number two, you might not ever get married, but you might know someone who is getting married, and it might be good for you to be able to give them some biblical counsel. Because here's the truth, you guys have so many friends and family that give you all kinds of advice, and a lot of it's garbage. You guys ever have a friend that gives you advice, and you're like, that is terrible advice? There's not a shortage of people who want to tell you how you ought to do things, and if they're right, it's because they're telling you something God's word has said. And if their advice is contrary to the word of God, you should tune that out. And so, it might be good for us to know what the Bible says about marriage so we can give good counsel. But ultimately, what I hope we see this morning is Ephesians chapter 5. There's a lot that I'm going to say about marriage and about husbands and wives. But you understand that's not really the point of Ephesians 5. The point is Jesus and how he loves us. And so even if you're not married, even if you're never going to get married, even if you never know somebody who's going to get married, it would do you well to learn more of how much Christ loves you this morning. And that's hopefully what we're going to see today. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, you understand, we're going to see some metaphors here between a relationship between a husband and a wife and Jesus and his church. But get this, Jesus isn't using the gospel to help us understand marriage better. He's using marriage to help us understand the gospel better. The point is the gospel. And so hopefully we'll all get that this morning. So now that I had you all sit down, let's all stand back up. Ephesians chapter 5, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me? Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Let's stop and pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, God, that you would all help us to understand more of our Savior and have a better grasp of how much you love us. I pray if there's one here today who isn't saved, Lord, that they would this morning be compelled by your love to trust Christ as their Savior. And Lord, for every believer in the room, I pray that you would help us to grow in our love for you, our appreciation, our thankfulness. God, I do pray for our marriages that you would help us as husbands to love our wives and to lead them as you lead us. And Lord, I pray for the wives that you would help them to reverence and be subject to their husbands. And Lord, that we would all do this out of the right motivation as unto Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Martin Lloyd-Jones, theologian, said this, "The danger is that we should think of marriage amongst Christians as essentially the same as it is with everybody else, the only difference being that these two people happen to be Christians, whereas the others are not. If that is our conception of marriage, then we have considered Ephesians 5 entirely in vain. Christian marriage, the Christian view of marriage, is something that is essentially different from all other views. And do you know why that is? Everyone buckle up. We got the live stream on. If we were ever going to get shut down for some politically incorrect statements, I'm about to make them. You ready? Everyone gets excited. Let me show you my face that cares about being politically correct. Doesn't exist. You know the reason that Christian marriage is fundamentally different from all other views? It's because marriage was designed and created by God. And any type of marriage that deviates from what God created and designed is against God's will. Christian marriage is fundamentally different than every other type of marriage. Now, before we really get too far into the text, there's some things that I feel compelled that I've got to say. Things that you would think go without saying, but they don't. You know, our world is full of disorder, meaning that there is a proper order, but our world is out of order. Our world is full of disorder in every aspect of life, but particularly when it comes to marriage. And as I said a second ago, you guys have all been given bad advice. You've all probably given bad advice. Is that true? Anyone ever given bad advice and you wish you could take it back? Well, you can't. The world is full of advice on every area of our lives, marriage as well. But let me just tell you, you should not take advice from the world when it comes to your marriage, because the world does not have it figured out. Taking advice from, I was trying to think of some like just comparisons to help us just hammer this home. Like, you guys might not know this, but if I come to you, imagine later on today, I say, you know what? I've been reading about the stock market. I've got some tips on how you can become a billionaire if you just invest in the stocks I tell you to invest in. Now, you might not realize this. I'm actually not a billionaire. And if, I love you guys, but if I knew the stocks to invest in to get $1 billion, I would tell you after I've invested in them. And after that money's hit my bank account. I would share that with you. But I can't share that knowledge with you because I don't know. Now, a guy named Warren Buffett has sold a lot of books about that type of stuff because he does know. And so if you're looking for stock tips, listen to Warren Buffett. Don't listen to me. Listen to Nancy Pelosi. She knows where to put your money. Did you know there's an app? We're going to get shut down today. Did you know that there's an app that you can download that automatically just deposits money into stocks that Nancy Pelosi puts money into? I read that. I don't know if it's true. It's on the internet, so it sounded good. Listen, if the world tells you how your marriage ought to be, you should ignore that advice because the world does not know. A couple of just really basic fundamental things. Let's just start here. In Ephesians chapter 5, God, in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, he makes Adam and he makes Eve, and they are the first married couple. He creates man, he creates woman, and here in the counsel that Paul gives under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is giving instructions to wives and to husbands. And that's where it ends. That was his counsel to married couples, to wives and to husbands. You know, as I say that this morning, I understand that there are certain things that might be unpopular with the world, but I'm not too worried about you guys throwing stones at me. I can get up here and I can say things like that. Listen, this is basic, but let's just say it. Marriage as God designed is between a man and a woman. You guys are going to amen that. I know that's safe here. There is an obvious perversion that the world, and it's not new, it's not like this is something that has just sprung upon our country in the last couple of years. The reason some of these behaviors were forbidden in the Bible is because they were prevalent then too. So it's not new. There has been disorder in the world since the beginning. Ever since man first sinned, things have gone differently than God originally intended. So it's not new. But here in America in 2024, I'm persuaded that if you are a born-again believer and you have the Spirit of God in you, you're going to be able to look into His Word, and you're going to be able to see some obvious perversions that exist in our country today. And that'll get me some amens here. But here's the hard part for us. Because I said a moment ago that God created marriage and He designed marriage, and anything that deviates from His plan is against the will of God. And I can say that that's obvious when it comes to men and women. But here's where Satan has been very sneaky. Because just as much as a man and man being married, or a woman and woman being married, is against the will of God, so is a marriage where gender roles are confused. It is not in the will of God. And I have a reason I believe why this is under such attack in our world. As we see here, and we're going to get more into, marriage pictures a beautiful thing. I mean, if done right, a good godly marriage is going to picture the gospel. And so if the enemy can distort that picture, it harms our culture. It prevents people from seeing what God wants them to see, which is the gospel. And I got to tell you this morning that God does not take light those who mess up His pictures. You remember when God told Moses to hit the rock and water would come out, and he did that. It was great. It was a great picture. Because Christ is the rock. He was spitting, the water comes out. And the second time, God told him to speak to the rock. And Moses was impatient, and he hit the rock again. Now, God still made water come out, and the people drank. But you remember what happened to Moses? Because of that, he wasn't ever able to go into the promised land. And the reason why, I'm persuaded, is because he messed up the picture. God was trying to picture Christ and how he would be smitten and provide living water for everybody who would drink from that well. And Moses messed up the picture. And so when we look into Ephesians 5, listen, we have got to understand that the picture that God wants us to show, to learn from, and to show others is important. And he doesn't take it lightly when we mess it up. And with as much fervor as we attack those who would try to redefine marriage, we ought to be careful that with the same fervor, we look into our own lives and take inventory to make sure that we are operating within the restraints that God wants us to operate in. You see, Satan, in many churches, has infiltrated and has convinced people that marriage can be redefined. Maybe that hasn't happened here yet, but I'm telling you, if we're not careful, very, very quickly, Satan can creep in and get us to try to redefine some gender roles that God lays out here very, very clearly in Ephesians 5. And some of the things I'm about to say, and I've already said, are very, very unpopular in our world today. And you know, side note, this is just going to be one of those sermons. One of the reasons that I know Satan has done a really good job of getting us messed up here is that it's almost a scary thing to get up and preach Ephesians 5. Why would that be? Because elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, preachers will get up and with all the conviction in their hearts say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves." And they'll preach about grace being through faith and coming directly from God, and they'll preach that with all the backbone they have. Then they get to Ephesians 5, and they kind of want to shy away from what it says because it might be unpopular with people. I'm just telling you, I don't pray for me, because I don't want to do that. Because the same God who wrote the rest of Ephesians wrote Ephesians 5. And he means every word of it.
And most people agree with the Bible until it disagrees with them. And it's so easy for us to put these glasses on where we see that in everybody else, but we've got to see it in our own hearts. Because the parts of the Bible that I agree with are great, but sometimes the Bible disagrees with me, and it's in those moments that we have to choose to submit to God. And we're going to talk about submission here in just a moment. And he says, before we even got into our text, look at verse number 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then in verse 22 is where he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You understand that submission is a good thing if the one you're submitting to is someone you ought to submit to. We ought to all be in submission to God. That's clear. Jesus, as our example, submitted to the Heavenly Father. Which one of us is better than our master? None. So we submit to him. We also submit to each other. But he then differentiates. In verse 21, he says, submit yourselves one to another. But in verse 22, particularly, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice first this morning the submission that he mentions. Wives to their own husbands. This is the order that God has designed. Thus saith the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see, what submission is a recognition of authority. Submission is a recognition of authority. We do it every day. How many of you guys, would you like to drive 100 on the highway? Be great. But you don't. Because there are authorities that have said, if you do that, we're going to give you a ticket and you're going to pay a lot of money. You're going 100, you might go to jail, I don't know. So to a degree, we all submit to authority every day. There are things that you might like to do, but you don't do because there is an authoritative person over you. Listen, we have got to understand that order from God is a good thing. Our culture so badly. I'm talking to the women first, then the men. If I do it right, everyone will be mad. Okay, you ready? Our world has convinced young ladies that the most oppressive thing that could ever happen to them is have a man tell them what to do. And it's not true. It's not true. And men, be careful, because I'm going to get to you in a second. Submission is a good thing because it honors God. Notice a really small part of this text, but what he says in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, there's some different depending on what you read, you might get some different understandings of this verse. I'm going to tell you what I think it means as unto the Lord. It doesn't mean that you follow him as if he is the Lord, because I'm not the Lord. But as you submit and follow the leadership of your husband, you do it out of the right motivation, as unto the Lord. And so when you reverence your husband, when you submit to your husband, you're not doing it for him, you're doing it for God. And husbands, I'm going to get to you in a minute, but when you love your wives, you're not doing it for her. You're doing it for God. And we ought to put all of our might, strength into what we do for God. This is the order that he has designed. Submission is not weakness. Jesus submitted to his earthly parents. It says the same Greek word, Jesus was subject in all things, which is what it says here for wives. And so if you start saying, well, that's a bad thing, well, Jesus was subject to his parents in all things. And he was certainly subject to his heavenly Father in all things. We see that in the prayer in the garden. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He put himself under the authority of the Father. We don't need to be telling young ladies that the worst thing that can happen to them is that they have a man who leads them. We need to encourage them to be led by a man who loves God and loves them. Because that's the order that God has designed. And marriage will work best. I don't care what the world says. Marriage will work best if you do it the way God says. God made it. He makes the rules. It's up to him. It's not me. That's the crazy thing. The world will get mad at things I'm saying, but this isn't me. If you're mad at what I'm saying, I'm reading you what the Bible says. So once again, people agree with the Bible until it disagrees with them. Submission is a recognition of authority. It requires dying to self. Ladies, wives, future wives, people who might give advice to wives, wherever you are. See, both husband and wife are called to die to self. And submission is the way the wife dies to self. whether it be a person who will not submit to God or a wife who will not submit to a husband, at the root of that is someone who has not died to self.
Both husband and wife are called to die to self. Submission is the way the wife does it. Both husband and wife are called to sacrifice. Submission is the way the wife does it. Both husband and wife are called to see their marriage as a model of Jesus' relationship with the church. Submission is how the wife honors that model. And as unto the Lord speaks of motivation, not measure.
And as soon as you start saying these, of course, people, you have questions. You're like, well, what about this? What about that? What about this? This is always true. It's better to obey God rather than man. If your husband is demanding that you disobey God, you don't do that. You obey God rather than man.
Hey, just got to throw that out there. You got to make sure everyone understands. It's always better to obey God rather than man. Your husband is not God on earth. He was put here, and he ought to love you, and he ought to lead you, and he ought to do it as the Lord leads him. But you do these things as unto the Lord. And there's a lot more that we could look at, and maybe we will this afternoon. And there's a lot of questions, and let me just tell you this. We could all day long come up with scenarios. And all those scenarios, first of all, let's recognize this. Those are all outside of God's will. Because if things are operating correctly, a husband will love his wife and his wife will follow his leadership. That's how it ought to be. And it isn't always that way. And thank God for the gospel. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. So we see submission from the wife, but notice the sacrifice that we ought to see from husbands. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, the world is very selfish. The very first message, if you were here when Isaac started this series, this stuck with me. I was sitting back there, and he asked the room, what was your favorite food? You remember this? And I said, cheesy potatoes. I got to keep saying it so you guys remember. It's really important to me that you guys remember that. But he said, you don't really love cheesy potatoes. You love yourself. And that's true. I don't love them. I wouldn't give my life. Probably wouldn't give my life for them. I love the way they make me feel. They taste so good. And so really, it's not that I love the cheesy potatoes. I love me. And so many of the things that we do, that's how it works. Like, we love ourselves, so we pursue the things that please us. We put ourselves out there for things that please us. The world is full of self-love. But that's not the love that husbands are told to give their wives. Husbands are to love, and Brother Isaac broke down the words, and I think a lot of us have the understanding of the different Greek words after he explained that. But we know that the word here that he uses is agape. It's a sacrificial love. It's been said a billion times at the church, we're gonna keep saying it, but love is not a feeling, it's a decision. It's a choice. Because you may not always. Feelings are fickle. They just change. And we don't follow our feelings, but we should choose to love. The best example is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Remember, God commended. That word means proved. God proved his love towards us because he told us how much he loves us. No, listen, he proved his love. He commended in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It would be great if God just said, I love you, but what's even greater than that is he proved it. He didn't just say, I love you. He sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for the sins that I have committed. Jesus came to earth. God in the flesh came and he lived a human life. He never sinned, but he experienced suffering and pain and agony and loss. He experienced all these human emotions. You understand that? And then at the end of his life, having never wronged anybody, having never lied, stolen, blasphemed, hated, never committed a single sin, you know what it led? He was arrested and falsely accused, put on this mock trial, and eventually, now we understand, he laid down his own life, but he was nailed to a cross.
and for hours he bled out and suffocated. And he didn't do that for his own sins, because he didn't have any. But God commended his love. He proved that he loves me. Jesus would not have done that if he didn't love me. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But Christ died for us in our sins. John chapter 3, verse 16. Brother Mike Raines, the great Brother Mike Raines, preached a message one time I heard. You guys know Brother Matt. It was his dad if you didn't know Brother Mike. But he preached John 3:16, and he said that you can tell how much someone loves something by how much they'll pay. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If you want to know how much he loves the world, you can measure that by how much he paid. And there's nothing more precious or valuable than the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the fact that God would send his own son, Jesus would die on the cross, it shows just how much he loves us because of how much he sacrificed. And so, husbands, it's easy to say, I love you. Maybe it's hard for you. You should get over that. You should tell your wife you love him. But more than that, you should actually love them. Because it's not just something you say. And young ladies, just the first boy that tells you he loves you, he doesn't. Anybody, words are... who cares? Prove it. If he says that, make him prove it. Love is sacrifice. It's the greatest measure of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hear this at weddings all the time. Really, this wasn't primarily for married couples. It teaches us about love, but there are certainly some things that we can learn about love that should apply to our marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. If I love you, it's not about me. Husbands, we don't love our wives because we're trying to get something out of it. And if that's what we're doing, we got it all wrong. We love our wives because we love the Lord and we love them. And we want what's best for them. You see, both husband and wife are called to die to self. Love is the way the husband does it. Both husband and wife are called to sacrifice. Love is the way the husband does it. Both husband and wife are called to see their marriage as a model of Jesus' relationship with the church, and love is how the husband honors that model. Husbands, if you don't sacrificially love your wife, you're messing up the picture. And let's be careful not to rant and rave about all the other people in the world who are distorting the idea that God has for marriage if we're failing to love our wives. Because we're guilty of the same thing. We're messing up the picture that God wants us to have for ourselves, but also for the world. See, marriage should teach us about Jesus. But it should also teach the world about Jesus. Sacrificial love is what we are called to, husbands. A lot of things have been said about this passage before. Listen, this is a huge weight. I don't want to just gloss over this. We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. You say, well, you don't understand. Let me read you this. How would you ever learn unconditional love if you were married to someone who met all the conditions? How would you ever learn mercy, patience, long-suffering, heartfelt compassion if you were married to someone who never failed you, who was never difficult with you, who never sinned against you, who is never slow to acknowledge their sin or ask for forgiveness? How would you ever learn grace to pour out your favor on someone who did not deserve it if you were married to someone who was always deserving of all good things? The main purpose of marriage is that through your marriage, you both become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And praise God for marriage, because he has given us this tool, this mechanism, that we can know him more. Listen, when I love Ashley more, I understand more of how Christ loves me. And praise God, when I fail to do so, he is much more faithful than I. You remember the story of Hosea? This is one of the wildest stories in the Bible. The Bible's full of wild things I didn't know about when I was younger, because I didn't read it. I started reading things. I'm like, Dad, did you know this is in here? If you're not familiar with the story of Hosea, you should read it. It'll blow your mind. I'm waiting for the VeggieTales version. It'll be awesome. Now, God tells Hosea to go find a wife. That's a good thing, right? Go marry. He says, but marry a prostitute. So he goes and he finds a woman named Gomer. Not my first choice either, because all I think of is the Marine, right? Like, it's like he found her at the filling station or something. I don't know. So he marries Gomer, and they live happily ever after. No. You'll never guess what happens. No, she runs off on him. But you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't just turn his back and walk away. He goes and he brings her back. He forgives her. You think, well, they live happily ever after. No, guess what she does? She leaves again. And again. But listen, every time she walks away, he is there ready to forgive and restore her. And the whole reason that God had Hosea do that is so that his people could see a picture of who God is and who they were. You know who we are in that story? We are the prostitute in that story. We are the one who is unfaithful to God every day. And yet there's never a time, there is never a time that when we come back to him that he turns his back on us. See, I'm not kept saved because I'm faithful. The Bible talks about his bride. Listen, we are not faithful, but we are married to him because he is faithful. If my relationship with Christ depended on my faithfulness to him, I would not be saved, and neither would you. Because even when I don't verbally turn my back on him, I do in my actions every day. When I still choose to go against his way and I don't consider his word, he's still there. And the Bible has given me this promise that he'll never leave me or forsake me. Listen, husbands, we have to love our wives, be willing to forgive, ask forgiveness, even when we've been sinned against, even when we sin against. It's in those times that you're going to learn more of grace than in the good times. You say, well, man, I've really messed up. Well, I got good news for you. Jesus came for people who messed up. So I've made a mess of this. I have failed. You don't even, if these people knew, I wouldn't be welcome in this church anymore. Listen, we're all in the same boat. Every single one of us has failed miserably and fallen directly on our face. And Paul said that about himself. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But Christ came into the world to die for sinners. He came to die for us, proving his love. Now notice thirdly this morning, we see submission from wives. We see sacrifice from husbands. Thirdly and finally, we see sanctification. You know, Christ's ultimate purpose in saving you is not so you get to go to heaven someday. The ultimate purpose in Christ saving you is so that you can be conformed into his image. That's the point. And that will happen in glory in heaven someday. But the point of being saved isn't so we get to walk down streets of gold. The purpose is to become like our Savior. And Christ is working in your life. Listen, believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, Christ is working in your heart to make you more like Jesus. And he tells us the tool by which he does that. Listen, in our text, husbands, love your wives, even to Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, we think about marriage as, I've said it a few times in this message, you hear it in all the Disney movies, it's happy ever after. But marriage isn't designed for your happiness. It's designed for your holiness. Husbands, God has given you a wife so that you can be used to help sanctify her. And wives, God has given you a husband so you can help sanctify him. The end goal of our marriage is not to be happy. Sure, we want happiness. We want to be happy in our marriage, but ultimately we should want our spouses to be more like Christ. And I can assure you, married couples, that if your wife is more like Christ, you'll be happy. And wives, if your husband is more like Christ, you'll be happy. See, the word is how this happens, though. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, this is really interesting because in the Greek, two different things you see for word, usually logos and rhema. And rhema has the idea of the spoken word. And it's really interesting that he doesn't use logos here. He uses rhema. Husbands, I you study this out, but I think one of the things that he's telling us in verse 26, though, is that we should have an active role in speaking and teaching and bringing the word into our homes. That there is something special about being taught. Not that it's not good to read. You ought to read on your own. You ought to open your Bibles and read them. But there is something that is extremely beneficial. I hope you believe that, otherwise you wouldn't be here right now. Hearing the word of God taught changes you. It helps sanctify you. So the wife should endeavor to help her husband become holy while the husband labors to see her holiness as well. See, as we've walked through Ephesians 5, we've seen submission, we've seen sacrifice, and we see sanctification. I want you to think about this for just a moment. As we sit here in this room and we think about all of our failures, I don't know if that's you. This is really hard for me to preach. Because I'm being transparent. I'm not the perfect husband. I haven't nailed this. I'm not writing like a book telling you guys like this is how I've done it. I'm telling you what I know needs to be done, and it challenges me. It challenges me. But when I think about my failures, and I think about how much I have fallen short, I start reading verses like this again. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know how powerful God is? It's that as we've sat around this room this morning and we've thought about all the ways that we have fallen short, even still, God is able, and he will be able, and he is able to purify us and cleanse us and make us without spot or wrinkle or blemish or anything. The fact that I would ever to be able to be like Jesus is not a testament to how good I am. It's a testament to how powerful God is. And the fact that your husband or your wife can become more like Christ isn't because you're such a great husband or a great wife, or because they're such a great husband or great wife. It's because God is so powerful that he can do that. He can do that through his word. And the power of the Holy Spirit. Submission, sacrifice, sanctification. See, we see the gospel here. Jesus submitted to the Father. He sacrificed his life for us. We are set apart. We are made like him. Marriage teaches us the gospel. So there's a lot of instruction here for husbands and wives. And certainly it's good for us to operate within the parameters that God has given us. But more than anything this morning, I want you to understand, it's not about marriage. It's about how God loves you and how God loves me. And he's just given us marriage as a picture so we can better understand that. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all those pictures, the temple, all the things that they did, it wasn't about those things. But God gave them those pictures to try to help them understand and see what he was doing. And that's what he's doing for us today. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God has given us his word. He's given us these pictures so that we can know him. I'm going to read you this one more time. I'm asking you guys to stand with me. Musicians, you can come to forward. We'll have a verse of invitation. But one more time, how would you ever learn of unconditional love if you were married to someone who met all the conditions? How would you ever learn mercy, patience, long-suffering, heartfelt compassion if you were married to someone who never failed you, who was never difficult with you, who never sinned against you, who was never slow to acknowledge their sin or ask for forgiveness? How would you ever learn grace to pour out your favor on someone who did not deserve it if you were married to someone who was always deserving of all good things? The main purpose of marriage is that through your marriage, you both become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, God loves you and he proved it. He died for you. And if you'll turn from your sins and trust Christ this morning, you can be born again and be put forever into the family of God with a promise that he'll never leave you or forsake you. And you say, well, I'd like to be saved, but I don't know if I can live up to that. You won't. If you were to get saved this morning, it wouldn't take you the rest of the day and you would sin. But in those moments where we're unfaithful, he is faithful. And we're kept not by our own goodness, but by his goodness. Let's have a word of prayer and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, this morning that you would help us to understand this picture that you've given us, Lord, that we would see just how much you love us. God, I pray if there's one this morning that isn't saved, that your word would compel them to turn to Christ, understanding the price you paid for them. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, that through your word being applied to our hearts and our lives, we would be more like Christ. Lord, I pray that we would love one another. Lord, I pray that the men here who are married, we would love our wives, that we would desire more than anything for them to be like Christ. And Lord, for the wives, I pray that they would have this great desire to see their husbands become more like Christ and help us to live in the roles that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for your grace where I have failed. I thank you for your faithfulness when I haven't been. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.